So guys, this morning I want to talk to you about the goodness of God. I just felt while I was praying what to preach on so we can have the title up, if Sipo is ready with it, the goodness of God. So this morning, while I was praying for this service, I just felt I must talk about the goodness of God. There's a powerful song that's come out by Bethel, the goodness of God. It is next level beautiful. It takes you into the presence of the Lord amazingly. But so much is said about the goodness of God. And lately we've had amazing things happen in Cape Town. We've had Jonathan Conrad come and he's prayed for the sick. He's challenged us. He's taught us to evangelize, to reach out. We've seen healings, deaf people hearing the last 2 weeks. People who've been deaf, their ears have been opened, eyes that can hardly see, cataracts removed, joints that can't move, they've been healed. So the goodness of God is so pumping in our hearts right now. And it's as if God wants to show us once again that He really, really loves you and me. And so we've also done a soul care the last week. Last week we ended off with it. And is it going to come up? Not. Do you have any of the slides? Are they going to work? All right. So the soul care we had, and soul care is basically to deal with people's emotions and their baggages, their healings, wounds, issues of the past, things that have been done to them, expressions they have, the way they see God, the way they don't see God, a wrong perception. So it's all about skeletons in your closet. We've done a course like that. And the one lady said the following. She said that God had done a lot of heart surgery during this soul care. He opened our hearts and done literal surgery. He showed us areas of concern, highlighted areas of concern, and He has started to clean those areas now. So God has been pumping His goodness, not only to the Cape Town churches, but to you. Last week, Mervis was here, the previous week. So the Lord has been showing us He's good. Now, why would God want to show us that He's good? We should know it. He is good, I know. But why would He every now and then come with a wave of goodness, a wave of mercy, a wave of kindness, a wave of love? Why would He want to do that? Would you say because we might have fallen into doubting His goodness? Doubting His love, doubting His favor, saying, Lord, you know what? I know You're good, but I'm starting to doubt it. I'm missing Your goodness. I'm doubting that You really love me. Although in my head I know You love me, I'm not feeling it in my heart right now. And if I have to look at evidence, I can't see evidence, although I'm actually consumed by evidence. Often we live our Christian lives, we don't see the wood for the trees. The fact that you have a plate of food to eat this afternoon when you return home can only be accounted to one thing, and that's the goodness of God. No matter with all the problems, all the issues, all the hassles, the fact that you have a bed to sleep on tonight is the goodness of God. The fact that you have at least one other person that loves you. Who here has one person on this earth that you know loves you? Who of you feel you have no one loves you? Be honest. Who feels in this room you can't think of one person that loves you? Not God, but a person on this earth. Just that is the goodness of God. So we find ourselves doubting this goodness, even though, and every now and then God will come with this flood of power, of signs and wonders and miracles to show us, I know of you. I know the number of hair on your head. You are on my radar. So when we go look at Matthew 13, we see that Jesus is talking about the Jews that have been disobedient, dishonoring, disbelieving. Hulle is ongehoorsaam, hulle is ongelowig, en hulle bied nie God eer nie, hulle eerbied nie die Here nie. They don't even, and He says to them, if you're not going to change, I've been showing you my love, my goodness over hundreds and thousands of years. If you won't accept me, Jesus, as your Messiah, I'm going to harden your heart. And you're not going to understand. You're not going to understand anymore my goodness, my love, my mercy. You're not willing to bow your knee to my rule. That's the kingdom of God, is God's rulership, God's control. And He's saying to them, if you don't turn, I will turn against you. Right now, I've not been against you. This is a transition. I'm the Messiah. Accept me, serve me, and all heaven will descend upon you. But if you don't do that, you're going to pay for that rebellion, for that disobedience. So he goes on to share about, from verses 19, he goes on to share about why some people never receive the word of God. And he talks about the seed, which is the kingdom. And do you know that the kingdom is carried by his goodness and his love? The kingdom message is carried, it's founded because God loves us and God is good. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of other aspects of the kingdom. But this morning we want to talk about why we doubt the goodness and the love of God. Why do we sometimes, what causes us to doubt the goodness and the love of God? So he's comparing people not receiving the goodness and the love and the kingdom of God, like that message gets preached to them. I'm good. I love you. Turn to me. I want to save you. And he's comparing it to seed that falls on the pathway, but it falls just on the pathway. It doesn't fall on fertile soil. And he says that seed falling on the pathway is a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. So now the context of this scripture is about people that never come to Christ. But I've noticed in my life and everyone else's life, often the lack of understanding, even in reborn Christians, causes us to doubt the love and goodness of God. So these principles he's showing out about people that never come to Christ are also applicable to those that come to Christ but are struggling. Have you all, maybe not all of you, but could I presume that most of you have come to Christ? Are you struggling with doubt in his goodness and his love? Then this is applicable to us too. It's a lack of understanding. So there was this Iranian gentleman, and he was totally unsaved, but he did something that we need to learn from his example. He sat in his town, this happened a few years ago, and his town overlooked his house. He sat at his house, and his house overlooked the town where he stayed. And his town was 90 kilometers away from Tehran. You know where Tehran is? Iran, the old Persia. Anybody know where Iran is? It's far away. Just know it's another country. It's far away. And they're Muslims. It's okay. You know where Otsuring is? Okay, good. We're on the same page. So he's sitting in this town. He's overlooking, and it's at night. And he comes to his senses. And he says, the creator, O creator of all the stars, the planets, everything around me. If your name is Allah, show it to me. And if Muhammad is the way to you, show it to me. Because I'm 74 years old. I don't want to die tomorrow and realizing I've been serving another God. And there's an amazing thing. You can go across the globe. All these people that have had supernatural encounters with God have sat down and have wondered, why do I exist? Why do I live here? And what's the purpose of my life? And who is God? And if you try to answer that question and you seek an answer, then God is committed to reveal himself to you. That's where Christ appears in visions. And that's why no one can say, but I've not heard. God places the question in all of our hearts. Some say, okay, but I've heard the message 1,000 times. So-and-so in Uzbekistan has never heard it. No, he has. God has placed that question in his heart. If he asks that question, he says, like this guy, I don't know who you are that made all of this stuff, but show me the way. Look what happened. So he's sitting at his house at night. He's overlooking the lights in the town. And the next minute, all of these lights form a cross. Open eye vision. He's like rubbing his eyes. He's like, can't believe what he's seeing. But all the lights come and they form a cross. He doesn't know what that symbol is. Never met a Christian before. He goes to town the next morning. He says, he draws the cross. He says, I saw this last night in a vision. They all look at him strange. What does this resemble? They say, nah, they think it's something to do with Christians. So he says, okay, where do I find these Christians? So they say to him, please open it for me. So they say to him, in the capital city, gets on a bus. He goes to the capital city and he finds out where the Christians are and he knocks on the door. And the pastor of a Baptist church opens the door and he says to him, you know what? This is what happened to him. I sat and I praised. I asked the creator to show me what is his name and what's the road to him. And I saw the sign. What does it mean? The pastor said, come, let me tell you about Jesus. And he gets radically saved. But he seeked what? Understanding. The Bible says those seeds lying falling on the road path are people that don't understand. They don't pursue, run after understanding. My dad passed away in 2011. I've never shared this in an open forum, but I'm ready to do it now. My dad died in 2011. And for 6 years before his death, he prayed. He said, Lord, take me. I want to go home. And this really disturbs a child when his parent wants to die. Would it disturb you? Who's had a parent that wanted to die? Anyone here? Same? Yeah. And it really disturbed me. But you know what? I didn't just leave it. I went to God for answers. I seeked understanding. God, show me the parts of my dad's heart that I don't understand. Explain to me what's going on. My dad and mom had a very rough marriage. He grew up Catholic. She grew up Dutch Reformed. He's Lebanese. She's Afrikaans. Now, what's massive opposites? I mean, it's salt and pepper. It's totally opposites. He grew up in a city where there are no dogs. They don't like animals. She grew up with 7 dogs on the farm. He grew up in a country where they don't have cheese. She grew up frieting cheese, consuming cheese, for example. He grew up in a country where they just eat veggies. She grew up eating, they slaughter a lamb every month. She grew up on a farm. So the opposites were massive. And that caused a lot of friction. I grew up in a house where there was lots of fighting and arguing. So I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand. My dad wants to die. I can't remember. The whole reason for the sermon is, why are we doubting the goodness and love of God? What are keys to stop doubting and to always know of His goodness? The first point is to seek understanding. Those guys fell away because they never had understanding. So this is my pursuit of understanding. So I'm saying, Lord, explain to me. I want to wrestle with you. Show me. And as clear as daylight, the Lord said to me, He said, your dad wants to die because he has a rough marriage. His wife, your mother, doesn't respect him, honor him, and he's lost his interest in life. The only reason he was living was basically because of me and our children and my wife. He loved us to bits. But the Lord said to me, I said, Lord, why did you take him? He chose never to get divorced because he didn't believe in divorce. He honored God despite a very rough marriage, very, very rough. I grew up there. And the Lord said to me, He has not forgiven your mother. You've asked me that when he dies, he goes to heaven. Have you not? I said, yes, Lord, my dad must go to heaven. Don't let him die until he meets you. And God says, no, no, no. I'm keeping him alive because he's not forgiven your mom. So I say that to him. He's in hospital. 5 months before he dies, he's in hospital. He came right. He got out of the hospital. But that instance, I flew up from Hopefield to Joburg, went to Kroonstad. I grew up in Kroonstad. And I say, Dad, so tell me, the Lord has told me, unless you forgive mommy, you're not going to die. And he listened to me spiritually. He really looked up at me. He looked up to me. And I said, Daddy, I want you to go to heaven. And unless you forgive, you won't go to heaven. You must forgive mommy. He looked at me and he said, you're right, my son. It's so hard. And I left it. And he died in 2011 in June. And I got a call from my mother the morning and she said, your dad, they've just called us. He's back in hospital. It was 5 months later. He'd gone out. He'd gone back. And I spoke to him. The last few words he said to me, I spoke to him and he went. And then I discovered from the doctor, they discovered that he developed like a pocket. You know, in your throat you have cartilages. And the cartilages are connected with a film, like a thin film in your throat. One of those films had grown a packet here. So when he would eat, the food wouldn't go down his gullet, would go lie in this little packet. Have you ever heard of that before? Well, he had that. It fell into that. And so the doctor said, I realized that your dad was starving 2 weeks before he died. So, and my mother said he started consuming lots of sugar because that's the only sustenance he could get was the sugar. He couldn't get food down to his tummy. He'd often cough because that food would fill up, that pouch would fill up, and then the food would come down his throat and he wasn't ready for it and he'd cough. And so I said, God, my dad, he didn't die because of starvation. He got taken up in hospital, got a drip, but it led to him going to hospital again. And I said, Lord, how can you let my dad starve and that led to his death? And now that's that would be a conundrum to any one of us, eh? God, give me understanding. And as clear as daylight, the Spirit said to me, I had to put him on a forced fast so that his stubbornness would bow down to my will, that he can forgive your mother. Because when your body's weak, you can't say no anymore. You start saying yes to the Spirit of God. Now that knowledge is not mine. Can you see that's from God? That is supernatural. That's insight, input, understanding. And I said, thank you, Jesus, for letting my dad fast. My God. And then right then I said, Lord, is he with you? And he gave me this old song. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever heard that song? It's an old Assemblies of God song. And God says he's with me. All of this, just to say one thing. Seek understanding. Ask God the tough questions. Don't go bury them because you're too scared to go visit them. And expect an answer because he wants to answer you. Because as he answers you, as he speaks to you, their relationship is being built. Intimacy is being built. It's a young shepherd boy in the Turkish mountains. He's a Muslim. He looked after his dad's sheep and goats. And he was a Muslim, but he would just talk to God. He said, God, he had a free relationship. He didn't even know of Jesus. He just spoke to God. He said, the creator that made all of this. And one day our God spoke to him and said, do you see that flower coming out of that manure, that dung heap? Manure is in Afrikaans. Mis. Sien jy daai pragtige blommetjie wat uit daai mis uitkom? Hy sê, ja, God. God sê, I'm going to use your life like that. I'm going to turn your life from a dung heap to a flower. So all the dung heap in your life, I'm going to turn for your good. Who's experienced that in your life? From the dung that your life represented, God is busy making flowers out of all of us. And then many years later, he'd become an alcoholic. He'd forgotten what happened. And he was seeking understanding. He was seeking, and he went to which he thought was the holiest place in all the world. And he went to Mecca as a Muslim and sleeping in a tent outside Mecca. Guess who pitches up and who appears to him in the middle of the night? Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, what are you doing here? Remember I spoke to you as a shepherd boy? I told you I would make a flower out of the dung heap of your life. And he said, yes. He said, get out of here. Come to me. And he got radically saved. He led his wife to the Lord. It's all seeking understanding. So we do not doubt the goodness and the love of God. Go and wrestle with the Lord. Verse 19 of Matthew 13. Do we have that ready? Says the following. When anyone hears this message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches that away, what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. We've been speaking about the seed sown along the path because of a lack of. Now, what else is it? It speaks about who snatches it. The evil one. So who doesn't want you to get understanding? Satan. Satan doesn't want you to go wrestle with God for answers, to seek understanding. So what he does, he robs you of your faith. And when he's robbed you of your faith, or he's busy robbing, he's weakening your faith, you start moving over to his side. Slowly but surely, he's winning you over to his side. So be aware. Satan really is not for you. He wants to destroy you and destroy me. He uses circumstances and other people to do his dirty work. How many of you have identified other people as not being instruments of God in your life, but instruments of the enemy? Sometimes it's your spouse. You must love your spouse, even though he or she behave in an ungodly way. Because you are also guilty of the same sin. You also sometimes are not used by God. You also sometimes behave in an ungodly way. Remember one thing. Your battle, your fight, your wrestle is never. Say that after me. Never. Say it louder. Never. Never against flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? The people. Your battle's not against them. It's against the principalities, the spirits of the air. That's our battle, is against those. The second reason we find with where he speaks of the seed that is thrown on rocky soil. Second reason is circumstances. Can we go to verse 20 to 21? So why we often find ourselves doubting his goodness, doubting his love for us, is circumstances. Swallow that faith in. That circumstances eat away and produce doubt in our hearts and our minds. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Trouble, persecution equals circumstances. Do you see that? Troubles, persecutions equals circumstances. Now, how many of you, because of troubles and being nailed because you're a Christian or ignored or pushed away, and because of troubles, have started drifting away from God? None of you. I think all of us have. When troubles so overwhelm you, you start doubting. When troubles overwhelm you, do you start doubting he loves you? Well, only I fall into that trap. Do you start doubting his goodness? Do we? So now it says, circumstances rob us of understanding and standing in faith in the goodness of God. There are no deep roots. So now let's think of someone we all know, I presume. Who of you know William Murray? Will. So, okay. Those who've been to 412 know Will. Now, Will is one of the leaders of Josh Jen. When he was a younger man, I think 10 years ago, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, his son of 21 died in a motorcycle accident. He's been serving God his whole life, being a minister of the word. Now, would you say that is a trouble circumstance of a next level? Losing your child. Now imagine if he allowed that circumstance to make him doubt the love and goodness of God. We would not have had a 412, because Andrew cannot do it on his own. Those two have been the spearheads in getting other churches to say, we want to return to the book of Acts church, because that's the vision of 412, of Josh Jen. Let's return to the original church, the way they had church in the book of Acts. So he would have given up on that. His daughters would have lost their faith when their daddy doubts in the love of and goodness of God. His daughter, his wife also stood strong. And you know what he had to decide at the end of his life? He had to decide that, I want to read it to us. He had to realize that an eternity with Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. The only way he could overcome those circumstances is he had to have an eternal perspective. Saying, all of this nonsense, this pain, this trauma, this loss of my son dying on a motorbike, all of that, compared to life eternal and him being with you, what's going on around me, actually doesn't matter in comparison to what's awaiting me and where I'm working towards. So he did not allow circumstances to destroy his faith or make him doubt. I'm sure he wavered. I'm sure he doubted sometimes, but he broke through eventually. He wrestled with God for answers and breakthrough. Third reason we find in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Worries, deceitfulness of wealth. Would you say those are distractions? Distractions to take us away from trusting and believing that God loves us. Those things make us doubt. Those distractions make us doubt the love and goodness of God. So it's amazing to see that the enemy uses this specifically, the wealth and the worries of life, to distract us from pursuing in relationship after Christ. It's amazing, after you've made a choice, I want to pursue Jesus. I want to understand Him. I don't want to allow circumstances. I want to get to know Him and know His goodness. And when you make that choice, then suddenly the number one list on your bucket list happens. Have you noticed that? Your bucket list, the top thing is, I want to go deep sea fishing. I want to go catch crabs in the North Sea. Whatever, mad idea. And now, as soon as you say, Christ, all for you. I want to live for you. As soon as you say that, suddenly somebody says, oh, I have a free ticket for you. All expenses paid. Let's go do your bucket list. Have you noticed that? I've seen that over and over again. Because the enemy sees you meaning business. And he doesn't want you to live, eat, sleep, and drink off the goodness and love of Jesus. He wants to, hy wil jou verhouding met God kniehalter. Lekker ou Afrikaanse woord. Hy wil jou verhouding met God kniehalter. You all understand that? He wants to block your relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I have little moments of brilliance. Kniehalter. When last have you heard that word, Boerkies? Long time ago. All right, so. So that bucket list guy, and suddenly somebody gives you, tax man gives you a massive refund, or they find out an insurance that wasn't paid out, and you can buy that 100,000 cycle that you want to use for whatever great competition. Suddenly that happens. Sometimes that expensive hobby that you thought, yes, I can never afford it, suddenly you get money, or somebody donates you that gear that you need to catch fish or to whatever example. Suddenly these breakthroughs happen. Now we had an amazing thing happen before Soul Care. One of the intercessors for Soul Care is a man on the Isle of Man. His name is Trevor Cook. And he prays for Soul Care. He's one of many people that pray for the causes. There are people praying for this morning, by the way, all over the country, even other parts of the world. I always send out, guys, pray, pray, pray. Otherwise, I'm a very bad preacher. Without their prayers, you won't listen to me. Really, I'm zero. Really, I am. Very weak in myself. But in Christ, I can be strong. He's my strength. So, he's praying for Soul Care. And what happened then is, the Lord said to him, there's a man on your course. His name is Jubair. His name or his surname. And God says, Jubair, I want you to return to the quiet place with me. I want you to prepare a den, a wegkry plekkie, a afsonderingsplek. I want you to prepare a den because I want to have the intimacy that I had with you as a child. I want you to have it back with me. So now look at the list. We had 120 people register for Soul Care. Look at the list. There's no Jubair. There's no surname. There's no name Jubair. So I think, he probably heard wrong. Would you also think he didn't hear right? He's a prophet. We start. What's the word? Doubt. Yes, guys. So I start doubting. So Saturday night at the end of the Soul Care, I say, has anybody got a second name of Jubair? Nobody says. No, nobody. So I'm pushing this thing. And actually, all of me wanted to say, leave it. I think most of us would have left it, eh? All right, good. You won't leave it. The rest of us will. So eventually I say, okay, do you know anyone with a name Jubair? And this attractive young lady comes up dressed like a real palmboom, very neatly. You understand, ask the marriage couples what a palmboom is. This is a palmboom. Look how nicely he's dressed, you see? You can notice him. They want to be noticed, loved and affirmed. Don't we love and affirm him? All right. You don't mind me loving you that way. I'm teasing you. All right. So what happens is, this lady comes up. She says, oh, my colleague at work, his surname is Joubert. His name is Moritz. I said, well, I have a word from a guy on the Isle of Man. I don't know if it's for him. He said, somebody related to Soul Care with a name Joubert. No one's here Joubert, so give it to him. So she sends it to him. She asks him, does this make any sense? He says, I can, but I can't believe it. He says, the last 3 weeks, I've been telling my wife, my darling, I want to prepare a quiet time place. He uses the same words. I want to prepare a den for me and God. I want to return to my intimacy that I had with the Lord when I was a child. 3 weeks. And my wife's been telling me to go see a prophet. He's not part of Josh Gen. He's not even a 412 church. To go see a prophet in the church that's prophesying, and twice I've refused her. So God sends a prophet from the Isle of Man to tell me he's waiting for me. Come on, guys. Isn't that? It's amazing. God loves us. He's good. He's kind. He's loving. But can you see a few things were distracting him? That seed that God was sowing into his heart was falling amongst the rocks. And God went not 2 miles extra. He went thousands of miles extra in getting me or him through me. I mean, I should have stopped. I should not have pursued this. But what would I have missed if I didn't keep saying, there's a Joubert out there that needs this word? How much have you missed? How much have I missed because of our doubt in God? Amen. I could not have shared this testimony, which is mind-blowing. Am I right? It's an amazing, amazing story. It builds your faith. Am I right? It builds your trust and confidence in His goodness and His love. I could not have shared that had I not pressed in and pressed in and pressed in against all my doubt. And look at the story that happens. So this Joubert, Moritz, was distracted because of his own procrastination. Estelnet 8. For years he's been staying in that house. I know that for years God's been telling him, make a special place for you and me that to be alone. He was distracted. And he nearly missed it. Eventually God gets someone from Isle of Man and Mac to say, and the colleague, listen, come back to me. I want intimacy with you. 3 weeks he did nothing. And I'm sure he's done it now. Or I should actually find out. A testimony of another distraction. A young man, Daniel, is married for a year. They came to a marriage enrichment in Cape Town. He's a rebel. His wife's a rebel. I'm not going to share more, otherwise you might know him. But they've come to Christ. They love the Lord. Come out of deep, dark holes of gangsterism, etc., etc. They got radically saved. And I was talking to him on the phone a few days ago. And he said, you know what? If my wife and I are at loggerheads, if my wife and I are in conflict, I start drifting away from God. I'm not pursuing God anymore. So his friction with his wife has become his distraction from tasting and seeing that God loves him and is good for him. Afleidings, distractions can destroy your relationship with Christ, can destroy the reality of God's love and goodness for you. You know what 1 Peter 3 verses 7 to 9 says? Husbands, live in an understanding way with your wives as mede erfgename, co-heirs of the grace of God, as the weaker, more vulnerable vessels, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says to me, well, my wife and I are like this. I'm pulling away from God. It's a distraction. A distraction. So, what are the three most powerful keys to inoculate us against falling in our realization of the love and goodness of God, helping us not to doubt? Three powerful keys. Three powerful keys. We find it all in Psalm 90. So let's go look at Psalm 90 verse 1. The three keys that say, how do we, you know what inoculate means? Inent. Jy inent yourself teen die wantroue van God se liefde en sy goedheid. You inoculate yourself against the doubt of his goodness and his love. The first verse, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout generations. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home, says the NLT. So, how will you stop doubting God's love and goodness? Make God your home and nothing else. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your farm, not your family, not your position, not your status. Only God is your home, Dirk. Full stop. My home is God. I'm part of his family. So you want to stop doubting his goodness, stop doubting his love, make God your home and nothing else. Stop trying to find safety and security in other things. Your safety, your security is in Christ and Christ alone. The second key, the second inoculation we find in verse 12 of Psalm 90. And it says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so we may grow in wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Brevity means the shortness. Teach us the shortness of this life. Teach us how fleeting, hoe verbygaande hierdie lewe is. Hoe oppervlakkig eintlik hierdie lewe is. How superficial, how unimportant this life is. So the second point is, first point is God is your home. Second one is a heavenly perspective. If you want to always trust in his goodness, always trust in his love, have a heavenly perspective. Because when you realize how short your life is on earth, you gain a heart of wisdom. So when you realize the superficiality of this life in comparison with eternal life, you don't doubt his love and goodness anymore. You have a perspective from a mountain. How many of you have climbed up to the top of a hill or a mountain? Anyone? All right. How far can you see? Does it give you a feeling of victory? Does it give you a feeling of control? Does it give you a feeling of safety? Now, when you have a heavenly perspective, you look from the top of the mountain down, you see from far away danger coming. You discern how dangerous the danger is. Is it serious or not? Is it necessary to have that extra house or car when I should actually rather give it to the missionary or to that? Where am I investing in? Where is it most important to invest my energy, my life, my passion into? Is it to build my own riches, my own kingdom? Or is it actually to build and to store up treasures in heaven? Where must I invest my life in? So you see, is it from a mountain, you see there a person's coming, he's not dangerous. There's an animal, I wanna hunt, but I'm not gonna shoot that animal because he's too far away. It's not going to work out. Or I see there's a little rabbit. It's not valuable enough. I'm waiting for a kudu to shoot a kudu. So you get perspective and understanding. Your measuring stick to always know that God loves you and is good. Your measuring stick has to always be eternity. Not temporal. Not today only. Not only this life. It has to be eternity. An example of a heavenly perspective is the following. I'm going to read it to you. One example of that wisdom spoken of. One example is, I can't live for the here and now. I have to live for the there and then. Investing into my life after death far outweighs investing into my life on earth. Can I read that again? Investing into my life after death. While I'm alive, I'm investing into my life after death. Far outweighs. Dit oortref far outweighs investing into my life here on earth and for the earth. That's wisdom. And then the last inoculation. So the first one was, the first one was making God our only home. The second was growing a heavenly perspective. And the third is, let's read it in the verse before I give you the point. Verse 14. It says, satisfying us in the morning with your unfailing love so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So the third inoculation is make your life goal. Say this after me. I need to make my life goal. My life purpose. To understand and pursue how much Jesus loves me. You don't want to doubt His goodness and mercy, His love? Streef achter sy liefde aan. Sê, Here, wys my hoe lief U vir my is. Pray that every day. Lord, show me how much You love me. Let Your love consume me. Make your life goal the pursuit of tasting. Nice. And discovering how much Jesus really, really loves you. Say, Lord, I want to see it. Show it to me. Let me understand it. Pursue it. Pursue it more than you're pursuing a good crop. Pursue it more than you're pursuing a promotion in your job. Pursue it more than you pursue a position in this church. Pursue it more than even reconciliation with so-and-so, even though you've said sorry many times. Pursue it more than even a relationship with your spouse. Pursue it more even than a relationship with your child. Pursue it more than anything else in your life. Pursue to know how much Jesus loves me. And you know what? He's going to show you. And that will inoculate you. Dit sal jou inent teen twyfel in sy goedheid en sy liefde. It will inoculate you against doubting His love and goodness.